We've all had some goals that we've failed to reach. In some cases, that's actually a really good thing. The other day, I was packing up some old BAC books, and out dropped an index card. And it had various goals of the members of BAC more than 10 years ago. And I'm not sure if you're interested in hearing a few of these, but I thought I'd at least share a couple of them. Bill Cobb had a goal of, it said, to father five boys who would all grow taller than Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, form a professional basketball team, provide enough income so Bill and Jill could retire early. It's great that he only got two boys, and Bill and Jill still plan to hang around here for a while. Laura Gimple on this little card. Oh, there she is. I'm sorry, Corey and Laura. We're talking about goals, and that we've all had goals that we failed to reach, but sometimes that's a really good thing. So I found this old card that dropped out when I was packing up some BAC books, Laura, and it was goals from 10 years ago. And I saw one of your goals, actually, on it. And it was to turn my new gig with this internet startup, Google, into working for a real company someday. And then Elaine had one. It said, to live by myself someday. And then, actually, that was scratched out with a note that said, this is not a smart goal because it's totally unrealistic. And it was edited to say, to reduce my number of roommates to under 4 before I'm 30. There's more of these, but I thought I'd just share a few of those with you. So while it's probably best that some of our past goals were never realized, we may have also some goals that, if reached, would take our Christian walk to a new level and would be very pleasing to God. And we may have made some progress against these goals, yet we're not there yet, and we want to do better. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning, about, you know, how do we do a better job of reaching very difficult goals. It's important to note that as we look at this topic, that the mark of a mature believer is one that goes about going after godly goals in order to please God and to receive His blessings, even though they're difficult. And that's what you see in Philippians 3:14. Paul writes, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mindset. And before we go any further, about how to kind of achieve more difficult goals, I'd like to get your input on the types of goals that you found difficult. So maybe you could just share with me, share with us, some things that maybe you've been trying to go after, you know, whether it was a long time ago, short time ago, that you found difficult.
Kat? I found it difficult to pursue the goals where they're a little bit more difficult to define, like the character, like perseverance.
Right.
How do I know when I've reached it? What does that look like? So those ones that are more...
Right. Not clear cut.
Yeah.
Verse memory.
Scripture memory.
Thing that you are determined to do daily, on a daily basis. Because then you get the pressures of life and busy and then you forget to do it.
So goals that you have to do daily?
Yeah. Repetitive tasks. Goals.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Changing other people.
Well, that's almost as difficult as my goal to grow hair. Yeah.
I mean, I think basically any goal relating to the refining of character.
Yeah.
Because I'm so ingrained.
Right.
Related to the character goal, the judger in me wants to know when it's accomplished. These references, what Kat had said. So I know I can. When am I persevering enough, knowing that there's always going to be more to do, right? Because
right.
I'm never going to be perfect in perseverance or patience or kindness. But when can I say with some confidence I've made significant progress? Or...
Right. When have I accomplished it? Right. All right. Well, those are good, and I think we'll touch on some of that. When I was thinking about difficult goals, I came up with a list, and I think it echoes a little bit of what was said here. It really had three qualities. Goals that were less, the goals that are extremely difficult to hit typically are less tangible. So, you know, it's not black and white in terms of when you're hitting them. Two, they usually address making a character change, I think it's what Steve was pointing out as well, such as being more joyful, more patient, more kind, that type of thing. And then third, and this kind of goes together with the character change, it requires a change in values in order to have long-term success. But then as you think about it, those are exactly the goals that we're supposed to go after in the Christian life. Some of us guys have been in Titus for a long time, actually. And Paul lays out instructions to men and women that focus on changing character traits. That list includes things like objective-minded, demonstrating faith, loving others, loving husbands, children, be patient, restrained in your speech. And then Paul also goes on to say in Titus that we're supposed to be submissive to authority, gentle, humble, have a pattern of good works. And then following his example of someone who had actually overcome a whole bunch of character traits, bad character traits, foolishness, disobedience, lustful, pleasure seekers, envious, malicious, and hateful. So here were, you know, a bunch of character traits that we're instructed to basically develop. And then if you think of Galatians 5:16, we're supposed to not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and that will manifest various fruits like, you know, faithfulness and gentleness. So as you can see, these verses really address character changes and value changes that we're supposed to make. And as you can see, these things really are not very concrete. It's not really easy to know when you're making progress against these things. And then I was actually thinking even about some of the more tangible and clear-cut goals, such as having a consistent quiet time. That's pretty easy to assess whether that's happening. That really may be undermined by a lack of a specific character trait. For example, if you know, you're trying to have a good quiet time every morning, you might have to exhibit more self-control to go to bed earlier the night before, which in turn may require having more value or putting more value on having a close relationship on God and depending upon Him rather than valuing, you know, watching an hour of TV or surfing the net. So with any goal, it's really valuable to ask what's the underlying character trait and value change that will help me hit my goal. And with that, I wanted to talk about some things we can do to develop that will basically help us reach our goals. But to make this sermon a little bit more applicable, what I'd like you to do right now is just take a moment quietly on your own and just think about one change you'd like to make in your life. You may have already done that as a result of last week or your own goal setting, but it would be helpful if you have something that you're trying to change in your life in a positive way. Okay, so if you've got your goal, the first step, I would say, in your goal is to not pursue that goal. Not pursue the goal. You're probably thinking, now, this is really a program I can embrace. But really, before you set out to reach a goal, I think the most crucial step any of us can really take is to determine if it's God's will for us. And I think this is paramount, and here's why. Really, three good reasons to make sure your goals are God's will. If your goal is God's will, one of the first things that can happen is you can devote yourself fully to pursuing it. And you can really prioritize it in your life. And if the goal is just your goal and not God's goal, well, then it's really easy during the course of the year when life gets a little bit tough just to discard the goal because, hey, you know, I created this goal. I can throw it off to the side and no big deal. But if it's God's goal for your life, then really what you're saying is, God, I'm going to reject your will for my life. And the thinking is, oh, you won't mind too much, right? But God will mind. So I think it's really important to be able to see that it's God's will so you can devote yourself fully to it. And just as a side note, I'm not sure this happens too much around BAC, but it's happened in the past and probably, therefore, it could happen again in various cases. But don't make the mistake of creating goals for the sake of pleasing others. That's certainly not a goal that's born out of God's will. And it's not even a goal that's born out of your own will, and you're just wasting your time. I mean, I've been in cases where I've seen people do this, and there's no motivation, no desire really to pursue that goal. So better to spend some time thinking about really what are the goals that you think God wants to do in your life, as opposed to just grabbing some goals that someone has handed you or that you've taken off someone's toil sheet. Okay. Secondly, when a goal is God's will, we can begin to build confidence that we can accomplish that goal. For some of us, we put a goal on paper, but we really can't see ourselves actually doing it. Our confidence is probably lacking. And here's how a goal in God's will can actually begin to change that. Some of you in your Bible reading are in Exodus, and if you think about the story of God going to Moses, saying, I want you to lead the people of Israel out of slavery. So God tells him, okay, I've seen the oppression, therefore come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, Moses, so that you can bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And how did Moses react? He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Moses' confidence was totally shattered, which is somewhat interesting because he was brought up in the king's palace. He would have been trained in a lot of, had a lot of skills, actually. Certainly knew how things worked in the palace, so to speak. But his confidence was shattered, and it was probably shattered because the last time he tried to help out, he flamed out, right? And he kind of fled to the wilderness, and he's been hanging out for 40 years, probably licking his wounds. So he questioned God, and he really was saying, I'm not qualified. And this really called into question both God's power and his leadership. So how does the Lord respond? The Lord says, hey, Moses, certainly I will be with you. And then Moses says, oh, that's good. I'll go. No. He says, he resisted you, but he said, oh, but what if they don't believe me or listen to what I say? And so Moses' eyes were really very focused on himself, not on God. And the Lord then says to Moses, shows him his power. So he says, you know, throw the rod down, turns into a serpent, and then he shows him that leprous hand trick, you know, puts in his bosom, comes out leprous, puts it back, it's normal again. And that was all God basically saying, this is how powerful I am, Moses, and you got to think about my power, not your power. And it's that way a little bit with our goals. Our confidence may be shot. We may have tried these things before, haven't had as much success, but I think the first step we have to think about is it's not about our ability, it's first about God's ability, if indeed we're actually going after a goal that's God's will. And I think he wants to put us in that position a lot of times, if for no other reason, just to learn to trust in him. So the fact that God's very powerful and we've got a goal that is in God's will should give us the courage to try again when it comes to going after goals. And then the third reason I think it's important to know that a goal is in God's will is it means we can expect God's power assist. So Philippians 2, 12, 13, which you know we often mention around here, but I think it's a very important verse to keep in mind, which is we're supposed to work out our salvation, which is really sanctification there, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to bring about the willing of his desires and to actually do his good pleasure through us. So one of the things I was asking myself is, well, that all sounds good, but really, what does God's assistance really look like? And I really broke it up into three areas. One, I said the main way that God assists me or anyone else in our goals is he brings truth to our minds. So we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as we understand Scripture, we read it, we study it, that truth is brought back into our thinking as we're going about life. The second thing I think he often does is he encourages us, often through others, about you know helping me to keep going after my goals. Now, one thing to keep in mind is others can't really encourage you unless you're open and honest about your relationship and where you stand with God. So you've got to be open and honest with your accountability partner or others if you're looking to have God provide encouragement through others. And then I think the third area that God helps us with his power assist is he gives us, you know, he comes through with really practical things to help us reach our goals. For example, I know some folks, I did in my, you know, at one point in my life, to become a more faithful steward by getting out of debt and to start tithing. And in those situations, I've seen God provide raises to individuals, bring about bargain apartments, give them extra modeling jobs, free vacations, all these things that God can do. I think also a goal that I've seen is people had a desire to befriend coworkers, invest more time. But the frightening thing is, oh, I only have so much time at work, so I'm going to, you know, I don't really want to take the time out for lunch or whatever. And then when someone starts to do that, God helps them with their boss or their work project by, you know, making it go better, that type of thing. So there's a lot of practical ways that God comes through for us. I think it's also important to know what God's assistance doesn't look like. And sometimes we've had that question around here, what's our role versus God's role? And it's very clear that God won't take over for us. It's not a let go, let God type of thing as we pursue our goals. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:12 says we're actually supposed to work out our salvation. So there's something for us to do. We're supposed to work this out, and we're supposed to do it with fear and trembling. So there's certainly a large personal role for us in this process. Paul says he presses on towards the goal. Pressing there means to run swiftly towards or to seek after eagerly. And then in Hebrews 12:4, we're told to resist sin, striving to the point of shedding blood. So note the verbs there, work out, press on, resist. So these pursuing of goals, they're certainly a really big part for us in this process. But nevertheless, as we're cooperating with God, as we're trying to do those things, then we can expect God's power assist. So, if you want to ensure our goals are God's will, how do we go about that? And, you know, we have a lot of great teaching around BAC about determining God's will, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but there's the filter, right, that Bill has shared with us before, and that filter includes you look at the Word of God, you look at, you get input from others, you think about the logic of that flowing into your life, and then you look at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to spend a little bit more time on the input from others, because I think that's probably the most important step we can take to determine God's will when it comes to our goals. And what I mean by that is, if you look at Scripture, there's a lot of commands, a lot of principles, and those are all good things, but there's so many of them and so many fruits of the Spirit, it's not practical to say I'm going to work on all these, you know, in 1 year. So you have to figure out which ones, you have to narrow the list, which one applies best to me. And that's where I think input can be really helpful. I think someone else can really help you say, yeah, that's probably a good thing for you to work on. And another reason why input is so helpful is because we're really blind to a majority of our faults. I think Minerth and Meyer say something like 80% of our faults we don't see. And I have a hard time believing that, actually, so I'm probably blind to my faults. But certainly, I think we're blind to a majority of our faults. So you can't really trust yourself to basically put your finger on the goal that you should be working on. And it's also interesting that God actually put us in a body of believers, as opposed to going about our Christian life alone. And the whole concept of shepherding is that God has arranged for shepherds in your life to look after your soul. And if you think about, you know, the physical analogy of shepherds and sheep, you know, sheep don't see the wolves, and often sheep wander around not sure where they're going. So I think, you know, God expects us to look for input in our lives. And so it's good to meet up with your accountability partner or other mature believers and say, here are my goals. What do you think? What am I missing? Not just here are my goals, please don't, you know, mess with them, but here are my goals. Am I missing something? Is this really the right stuff that I should be working on? I think it's interesting to watch corporations set their goals. They actually do it very carefully, from my experience, because they know they're going to be held accountable by their customers, by their employees and investors to achieve their goals. They also know that if they focus their energy on the right endeavors, that'll probably be the difference between whether they grow or whether they fail. You know, they don't wake up in the morning, you know, the board of a company and say, okay, you know, we're having great success making burgers, let's go into the widget business. Corporations are pursuing goals in order to make a 10% profit, and they're working really hard at achieving that. And it's interesting, that's the level that a corporation will go through for a 10% profit. You know, what's the level of care that we should be taking? Because we're going after goals that are, you know, not about burgers, but about, you know, receiving eternal reward. So I think we should spend a lot of time, you know, working with others to make sure we're pursuing the right things. Now, just one warning. While you want to make sure your goals are God's will, don't make the mistake of tossing and turning for the next year because you're not sure what God's will is. God's given us enough clear commands, enough objective evidence of things we should be obeying and trying to grow in. So if you're unsure what to pursue, even after input, it's better to get moving in the right direction than, you know, not move at all. So one other reason to also get input is it's not just determining what you should pursue, but it's also trying to make sure those goals are realistic. And this is where you get intangible goals, so how do you try to make them a little bit more tangible? And I think good input can really help us here. And I think the other thing is a lot of times we've got to break our goals into smaller steps. And you've got to do different things to kind of hit your goal, or there might be other things that are getting in the way, and I'll talk about those things in a few minutes. But this is where I think all input can really help us. So assuming that you've got some goals and they're in God's will, I'd like to just provide what I would say are five tips to help you have more success. And the first one is to do things differently. And with each of these, what I've done is I've tried to think of the opposite. So if you are trying after a goal, pursuing a goal, and you're having a hard time with it, I think you got to think about doing things differently. And I say here, don't be an insane goal pursuer. Because Albert Einstein said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And unfortunately, that may describe some of us and how we go about our goals. We've set the same goal year after year. Scripture memory comes to mind in my own life. And we failed to reach it or failed to have the progress. Yet we still really don't alter how we go about it. So we really need to apply our smarts to do things differently. We're really fooling ourselves if we made little progress against our goal last year, and then we're going to put the same goal on paper and not change our course and not think and think, oh, somehow I'm going to do better this year. I don't know why. I haven't done well for this 3 years from now, but I put it down again, and somehow it's going to be a little bit better. So really, to help us brainstorm different approaches, there's actually some great tools that we have at our disposal. The Goal Galvanizer, the Goal Autopsy, project planners, and I realize these might feel like, you know, little ISTJ play toys, these tools, but they really are good, and you really got to do the introspection. Even if you're not that type of person, you've got to spend the time to think these things through, and then to give yourself a little prize if you don't like to do that introspection, then take that introspection and sit down with someone and have a cup of coffee or, you know, a sleepover, whatever, and spend time talking about it to your heart's content. So I think you really got to think about what do I have to do differently if I haven't hit this in the past. And typically, there's underlying issues that get in the way of our goals. For example, I was working on a goal and still continue to take greater initiative and leadership in my life. And what it did, what helped me was to take stock of some underlying issues. For example, one of the things I realized was procrastination is really just another form of laziness. So what was kind of getting in the way of me taking initiative is I would just have this to-do list and I'd do all the things that I wanted to do, but not really the most important thing. So that was kind of an underlying issue that was getting in the way of that particular goal. Another thing I noticed when I was working on that was passivity was just ingrained in my thinking. Unfortunately, I had some bad parenting models, and my picture of just in my head was not leadership. And I had to get some different tapes going in my head. So there's underlying issues that typically affect our, you know, reasons why we're having trouble with these character changes, and I think you got to try to figure out what those underlying issues are. And the other thing I'd mention is keep in mind that if you're going two steps forward and one step back, that's progress. There are some of us who would just really tend to see ourselves as doing worse than what we really are. And, you know, you may actually be making progress and falling back, but continuing down the path, you know, that is a good thing. The second thing I'd like you to think about when it comes to reaching those difficult goals is greater visualization. I don't know if you guys remember or even know of the old TV program Hogan's Heroes. Who doesn't know Hogan's Heroes? Okay, all right. Barbara, I'm surprised.
I've never watched it.
Okay. Anyway, the premise of the program is there's American prisoners of war during World War II, and they're in this German prison camp, and the place is so poorly run by the Germans that the Americans can actually accomplish more by being in this prison camp and using it as a base of operations as opposed to escaping. And the German guards are really pitiful, and one of them is this guy named Sergeant. Have you seen Hogan's Heroes? Oh, that's very funny. I wonder if they ever played in Germany. Anyway, there's this overweight guard. His name is Sergeant Schultz, and he can be easily bribed for anything that's food-related, typically, like you know, a piece of cake, an extra sandwich. And every time they would try to go out, they would give him something, and then he'd turn away, and he'd have this thing, I see nothing, I see nothing. And that was just, you know, he didn't see anything. And unfortunately, when we kind of create our goals, we want to make sure that we're not falling into the Sergeant Schultz mindset. We actually want to be able to visualize our goals. And last week when Bill was talking about toil, he talked about when he was in college and he'd have to go home, and he knew his parents were going to throw a lot of things at him, a lot of crazy stuff, and to help him respond the right way, he'd actually visualize while he was in the car how he was going to respond to them. And that's a great example of how visualization works. And I don't know if any of you watch professional golfers on TV, but you know, have you ever noticed when they hit a bad shot what they do? Right, the bad ones actually throw their club or curse, but the good ones actually hit that bad shot, they stop, they go, and they hit the right shot in their heads, right? Because they want to lock in that picture of the right shot. They know how important that visualization is. And so one of the things that actually helps us to visualize our goals better, and these are these intangible goals, is to break them into smaller chunks. So if you have a goal to exercise, for example, you may want to visualize, okay, I'm waking up tomorrow morning, and I'm turning off the alarm clock, and I'm not turning over. I'm turning it off. I'm stepping out of my bed. I'm walking across the room, and I'm putting my workout gear on. You know, just that visualization can help us, you know, in that goal of exercising. And this is one of the most, I think one of the most powerful examples of visualization I know of. In the 1950s, Roger Bannister was a Brit. He announced basically to the world that he was going to break the 4-minute mile. And people said he was crazy. There was actually lots of doctors at that time that said it was physically impossible. He didn't have the lung capacity to run faster than a 4-minute mile. So in 1954, he actually broke it. I think he ran like 3:59 point something. Within a year, and just keep in mind, this is 1954, so track and field have been going on for years, right? There was, you know, Olympic Games, people have been running the mile for a long, long time, and no one had ever broken it. He breaks it in 54. Within a year, 30 people ran sub 4-minute miles. And so they asked Bannister about this. They said, how is it possible that so many people have been able to run so fast so soon? And Roger said, it never really was a physical boundary, it's only a mental one. And, you know, I think he's actually right. So this visualization is so key for us, I think. And I think it's probably good to challenge ourselves. How can I use visualization more in going after my goals this year? The third thing to think about if you're having trouble with goals is to shine more light on your goals. And I say, don't be a where are my goals goal pursuer. You know, actually, I think Corey shared something during praise time about one of your goals, and you look at it every 2 weeks, you said, or twice a week?
Oh, the thankful verses?
Yeah.
Far more, no, several times a week.
So there's a goal. She's got it in front of her, you know, constantly. Could you imagine a CEO in front of a meeting, his annual meeting of shareholders, where they're going through the results, and and one of the shareholders kind of raises their hand and they say, well, sir, how did the company do this year against its goals? And the CEO is saying, I think we're doing okay. We haven't really looked at our goals lately, but we feel there's some progress. You know, it'd be the end of that company, or at least the end of that CEO. So you really do need, and that's us, some of us. You know, we just don't know where our goals went. So you really need to keep these goals in front of you, and you may want to consider a quarterly review with your accountability partner, or that type of thing. You also, if you are helping someone in this area, for example, someone has gone public a little bit more with their goals to you, just be sensitive. Don't go after the other person to the point that it's counterproductive. There are certain personalities that will shut down if, you know, we're too rigid and too forceful about following up on their goals. You know, I've made that mistake early in my Christian life with certain accountability partners. It's like, you know, they gave me their goals, and I thought that was a license to sit down with them every night on Thursday at 9 o'clock and, you know, with my checklist and say, how are you doing on each one? That's not to say there shouldn't be accountability and you shouldn't be asking about goals. You just need to be thinking about what's the best way to go about that. The fourth thing to keep in mind if you're really trying to hit your goals this year is selling yourself. One could probably do an entire sermon on motivating yourself towards your goals. And I think Garrett's going to touch on it when he teaches the next time that he does teach. But it's really important to sell yourself on your goals so you can buy into them. And that's really identifying why you want to hit that goal and then enumerate all the benefits. And it's also good to spell out all the consequences of not hitting your goal. I remember several years ago, I was in Frederick, Maryland over Christmas and got a chance to go to this gym. And I was just kind of hanging out at the gym because I didn't want to do anything. But I was there because I was there with my brother-in-law and we had nothing to do, but I really wasn't too keen to do any work. And I'm looking at this poster, and it was 100 reasons why you should exercise. And matter of fact, I just found this on the internet. You can Google 100 reasons to exercise. It'll pop up as the first thing. And there's literally 100 reasons to exercise. And some of the top reasons were it reduces your risk of heart disease. You know, these are things you know. Increases your muscle strength. Strengthens your immune system if you're concerned about getting sick. Helps you better to manage stress. Helps you relieve the pain of tension headaches. And the list goes on. There's actually 100 of these things. Number 40 helps you sleep easier. Number 66 improves your self-esteem. And, you know, if you were kind of having trouble with exercise and you kept these reasons in front of you, I think it would really help you to say, yeah, there is a reason why I need to get out and get to the gym. And then on one of my goals, that goal about taking greater initiative, I've come up with some reasons why I want to do that. Some of my reasons have been, if I'm taking greater initiative, it's actually a way to serve others. So I know I'm supposed to serve. One of the ways I can serve is by taking initiative. Another reason why is life will be smoother if I take greater initiative. If I leave problems unattended, they typically get worse, they snowball. Problems become more complex if they're unaddressed. So that's just a very purely selfish reason. I want comfort, deal with it now so I don't have more pain later. Another reason is by taking initiative, I'll make it easier for others to follow God's commands who have to line up under me. So if I'm not staking out where we're going, it makes it really hard for Sherry, really hard for other people around me. And then also, I'll just have more joy, greater sense of satisfaction that I'm making the right choices. So these are just some of the reasons why I want to actually pursue this goal. And then once you come up with your reasons, put those in your goals. On that same piece of paper where you have your goal sheet, make sure you have those reasons close by, because that's going to help you persevere over the course of the year. And then the last, I think, reason why, or thing that can help us to pursue our goals is just to be very honest about our downtime. And I say don't be the Harry Houdini goal pursuer, because Harry Houdini made some amazing escapes. The world knew of his escapes. It was really actually a very interesting life that he lived. And even to this day, there's magicians and stuntmen who replicate many of his acts. However, when it comes to our escapes, not everyone knows about those, and we don't even really reveal them to ourselves. And what I mean by that is we'll idle away a lot of minutes escaping from things that we should be doing. And we may watch TV, we may play a video game, we may get on the internet, we may chat with lots of acquaintances that really probably aren't the best use of our time. And that's not a good thing. That's an escape. And while downtime is really good and recreation time is good, you know, Jesus withdrew from his disciples to recharge his batteries. But when we're watching the same episode of Friends, you know, for the 12th time, you know, we really need to be honest that we're really simply escaping. And if you're taking, you know, some time off, great. Call it, I'm taking time off. Take the time, then get back to work. You'll feel really much better about yourself. And we can talk about escaping a little bit in the discussion time. There's one question I have. So anyway, in closing, I just want to say that if you don't have a plan to pursue godliness, then the only one that's going to really be happy is Satan. God's not going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. At least in the long term, you're not going to be happy. And if you want to be in Paul's camp of being a mature Christian, then we need to set goals that are in God's will and press on to achieve them. So with that, I have some discussion questions, but maybe there's questions just based on what I've said, or you want to talk about, you know, taking this another level deeper in terms of applying it to goals that you have. Yes, Steve.
It's on the escape versus recreation. So anyway, in our house, we've had, you know, discussions with our boys about, you know, when you're, you know, obviously we need to rest and recreate and vacation, and it should be purposeful for the point of getting back and being more useful to God. So the question is, that recreation, can it be completely pointless? Or does it have to be, I'm going to recreate, and if I'm going to watch TV, it's got to be something about, you know, history, right? Or if I'm going to, you know, play a video game, does it have to be a learning one versus a shoot 'em and kill 'em kind of video game? And people find relaxation in that, and you can relax, and, believe it or not. And so I'm just trying to think about this in terms of how we think about recreation, whether it ought to be purposeful, because, you know, in everything you do, we ought to give you the glory of God.
Right.
So there's that tension.
Well, I think recreation in itself is purposeful if it's with the eye towards recharging the batteries. Also, recreation in a family setting can also be relationship building, or recreation in the body could be relationship building. So I think that can be purposeful. I think the thing that helps, and I would say, you don't want to be recreating in a way and doing things that are harmful. So, you know, if you're, you know, watching, you know, a television show that's not good to watch, then obviously you don't want to. I'm not so sure it all has to be National Geographic and whatever else. I think it's good to say, hey, this is downtime, and to enjoy it. There's a question on here which is, I think, a very important one to think about, and that is, why do we engage in these escape-like activities? You know, what's going on there?
I like to be able to shut down the mind and not have to be in that, I'll just call it a work mode set of mind. You know, I could just stop. You know, for me. So I think for me, when I watch TV, it's being able to stop the rigid or the work or the on target type of thinking.
Right.
It's just to be able to space out, really.
Right.
That, for me, is relaxing.
So the question is, so, yeah, and so I might have a certain amount of recreation time, and I kind of think of it as such, maybe, but then when I'm kind of going above and beyond that, you know, what's driving that? Why do I want to do that?
It's about, you know, people use TV as escape, you know, a form of escapism. What about those who are reading books? People like reading fiction books. You can escape from too much reading, right? I mean,
right.
With your constantly.
Yeah.
I mean, people may think that, oh, reading a book is much better than watching TV because it's, I don't know, I guess they're thinking that it's more educational. But
right.
What if all you're doing is reading, you know, like regular fiction novels and none of the biographies are just reading stories of.
Right. Yeah, I think there's
romance novels, sci-fi novels, whatever. I mean, if you read a whole consider then, oh, he's not watching TV, but he's, you know, he's got a whole Star Trek section.
Yeah, I think escaping is when we're not pursuing what God wants us to do.
And so it can't just be, so it could be reading.
Could be a lot of things, yeah. It could
not
be
just watching TV.
Sure.
I think you're saying there's a difference between downtime versus it then going into escaping is what you're focusing on, right?
Right. And I think the reason why we tend to escape is because that thing gives us great feelings, right? So, you know, I get to laugh at the television, I get to read the sports scores, it gives me a good feeling. And at that point, I'm not getting my feelings, like these good feelings from actually doing what God wants me to do. I'm getting my good feelings from this television show or, you know, the sports scores or this science fiction novel.
So do you think we tend to think that we need more recreation time than we probably where does sleep fit into it in terms of recharging? How is it different, you know, good night's sleep versus recreation in terms of recharging batteries? I've never really thought about it.
Is someone going to call me lazy because I slept till 11, but yet I'm so tired I may really need that in order to...
Well, and I guess I'm also thinking if you are getting good night's sleep, then what value is the extra recreation or what...
Do you need recreation time if you have a good night's sleep?
Yeah, I mean, how much do you think we actually need of this recreation time to truly recharge and be more productive? An hour a day, like, what, you know what I mean? And do we have a tendency to deceive ourselves into thinking more than we probably technically do?
Yeah, I think we have probably a great tendency to deceive ourselves that we need more than we do. I wouldn't be so concerned if someone is consciously saying this is recreation time. I think we just idle away a lot of time, and it's not because we're saying this is recreation time. We just, you know, just not doing what we should be doing.
A good sign for me to measure whether or not I'm escaping is whether or not I want to hide it from other people. If I say, I'm actually reading for fun right now, and then I can actually say, this is God's will for me to do that. But if I want to hide it from other people, that's the number one sign that I'm
I think the other sign is if I can't not do it. It's like, oh, the program's on this week. I got to get home and, you know. What's going to happen with Joe and Sally? If I feel that way, like I can't. You know,
what is up, Mr. Trump? Let me ask you a question with respect to events that are peer neutral. Because there's a lot of things that are neutral. How do you distinguish in situations where the event or task may be neutral, but your motivation, maybe the way you treat the subject or the activity takes it into a negative versus a positive?
So the task is fine, but your attitude towards the task may be good or bad?
Yeah, for example, entertainment systems, right? You can choose your own DVDs and use it to have fun,
right.
But also as a debriefing for the kids, you know,
right.
As a subject that's fun, but also engaging about discussions within the family about issues and things like that.
Right.
Or it could be, the unit could be used to watch Joe and Sally, right? And constantly doing that. So the entertainment unit is a neutral device.
Yeah, to me it sounds analogous to money, right? Money's not good or bad, it's what it gets used for. Does it fit into some plan to enhance God's reputation, or does it fit into a plan to serve my needs and my desires?
So does the R&R, is that a neutral event that you should, it can go either way?
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yes, Bill.
Paul said, all things are lawful, but not everything's profitable. So you actually should be engaging in activities that ultimately have some profit. Now, on the downtime thing, you actually can be a lot more effective if you take breaks, because just the neurons don't keep firing, so you want to recharge them. And then, kind of what Steve said, if your recharge, you know, things that you take for breaks can become addictive, hence they're no longer profitable. And to do the TV versus reading thing, yeah, reading can be used incorrectly, but it's hard to see TV being used correctly because it's a passive activity that doesn't really help you as much as reading does. Reading as, you know, speaking as an educator, all the students who read this is so much better. The kids who have the slum list of their favorite geek shows, they just, they've taught themselves not to be able to learn. So you want to look at activity and say, is it really profitable? And then as a former world-class escape artist, recovering, if you're doing a task that you really believe is God's will and you were made to do it, you get joy out of doing it. We're tempted to have, you know, want to escape because we're feeling pain and we want to, like you said, make ourselves feel good. And eventually you start linking the escape activity with yourself feeling bad to change it. Like you realize, oh, this is, you know, not profitable for me. But the key thing, I think, is to be profitable so you can do it, as you mentioned earlier, to the glory of God. And you look at these things that, oh yeah, they're neutral. Well, is it profitable to build me up, as it build others up, has it contributed to God's glory? Does it really make me more effective? And a lot of the stuff tends to just kind of make you duller and, you know, take your spiritual edge off you.
Yes, Kat.
One other thing. We have talked a little earlier about how visualization feeds into achieving goals or not achieving goals. In some ways, the things that we do for recreation can also feed into how we're visualizing things. I know that I'm studying a lot about victimization and basically the relationship between violence and delinquency right now. And kids, there's a number of studies of kids who have been exposed to violence, just even seeing it on TV or playing video games. It's like they are actually doing it in their mind. So in a way, the different things that we're either reading or watching or just putting into our minds are the things that we're visualizing doing.
Right.
So I guess how your recreation time or your whatever you're escaping into might affect your ability to achieve your goals is something to take into consideration.
Right, so not all recreate time is equal, is kind of where we're netting out, which I think is a very good point.
Can I ask, you mentioned your leadership goal to take initiative in leadership. Can I ask how you did that in a specific, measurable way?
Yeah, it's not easy to get to be measurable, but one of the things I had to do is, and I think it's going to be another goal this year based on a little bit of input I've gotten, but I want to get more input. But the way I started thinking about this year is I said, okay, what would help me first is just to understand the different spheres I operate in. So I said, okay, I'm just going off memory here, but a desirable husband is one of my spheres. So what's leadership going to look like in that area? Spiritual leader of my wife is another sphere. So what's it going to look like in that area? You know, project leader at work, what's leadership looks like there? So one of the ways I've tried to figure it out is, okay, in each of those spheres, what does leadership have to look like? I don't know if I'll... So then the question is, okay, so I'll say a spiritual leader is going to help Sherry accomplish this key goal this year. So my measurement now is going to be a little bit more of, is Sherry making progress, which isn't the ideal goal because you want to have a goal that is in your control, but am I doing the things I'm going to write down, okay, what are the things that would help Sherry hit her number one goal? And some of those things might be every Sunday night just kind of going through the week, our to-do list. So that's a very tangible thing. I know whether I've done that or haven't done that. Leadership in our men's Bible study would be, you know, have I figured out the inductive at least 3 nights before the study? That would be kind of taking initiative. So it's those types of things. In the past, I've actually spent time thinking about, okay, what are the things that get in the way of me taking initiative? And one of the things was, you know, I just wanted to sit around and not do anything, you know, and so I had to think, okay, why do I want to sit around and not do stuff, and so that led to some specific steps. I don't know if that's helpful, Laura, but I can,
yeah, it is.
If you really want to get all ISTJ-like, I can show you charts and stuff that I developed, which, you know, may or may not have been useful, I don't know.
It's helpful to hear you say, what does this look like, you know, to kind of play out the, if I have this quality, if I have this character trait, what does it look like in these different spheres?
Right.
I think that's the bridge to get to, for me anyway.
Right. Like if someone has a goal of, I want to be more patient, you know, then the question probably would be, okay, so what specific areas do I need to be more patient in? Is it with my coworker? Is it with the children? Is it with my spouse? You know, and that can probably help them get a little bit further down the path. Eric?
What does bloodshed looks like? You're not resistant yet to bloodshed, so I'm going to say.
I don't know exactly what it looks like, but it looks like you really got to work hard at striving against sin. So
when I read this, it almost gives me the feeling that I'm not shedding blood yet. So it's almost like I never work hard enough.
Yeah, I take that verse to mean I've got to go through great. I should be going through great pains to be sanctified. You know, there's really no mountain I shouldn't be willing to climb over to get to where God wants me to get. I don't know if anyone else has any more insight on that.
You could, like, really enumerate the things that you know you're giving up. Like, I really, really want to do this. I've always done that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it most of the time. You know, that, to me, maybe a dramatic shedding.
I think we're hesitant to you know, work to the point of bloodshed, blood, sweat, and tears, and all that. And we don't really visualize the negative consequences of not doing it. We start to say, oh, well, you know, everybody does goals every year, so I'm going to do my goals and put it on file. But if I recognize, you know, going through the goal galvanizer, recognize, you know, looking at the list of, if I don't, you know, communicate in a better fashion with my children, here's the consequence. They don't talk to me, they're alienated, advice, that's pretty drastic. And I think, what am I doing?
Right.
And I think until we visualize that and look at the consequences and then the benefits,
right.
Say, there's no other choice. We do everything we can to get to that point.
That's good.
In terms of the character trait change, what do you think is reasonable progress to be expecting over the course of a year? Knowing it's not an end line, like there's no finish line, what kinds of changes
should
you be expecting to see?
You know, I couldn't answer it for, you know, something that fits all. I mean, it just depends. Like, okay, for someone, leadership, you know, taking initiative may be a much easier thing because they bring more to the table in the first place. So, you know, the area of patience, someone may, you know, be dealing with a lot of damaged emotions or damaged kind of tapes, so their ability to kind of grow in that area may be slower than someone else's.
Normally, the character trait issue comes up because it's brought to your awareness through some conflict that you've had interacting with another person or activity. You know, that's what brings it to your awareness. And Ben Franklin used to keep track of all these interactions that were negative, and you know, in the back of his journal, you make a black mark and went through it. And it's thought follows from that. You know, if you do a project planner and you examine the fact that you know, there's this particular relationship that causes you to demonstrate bad behavior, then you're narrowing it down to, okay, in that particular interaction, I want to demonstrate the correct response, you know, continually. Going through that standpoint, then you have that little piece nailed down, and then there might be another person in your life that you have that same problem, and then you just start eliminating it one at a time. That's normally how God gets my attention on stuff.
Yeah, I do think if you get very specific like that, then I do think it's possible to probably see real progress in the course of a year. I also, though, would say you could see real progress in that area, but it doesn't mean 2 years from now you may not have challenges to... I don't know if these fruits, you just knock them off and you're done with them and you're moving on to the next fruit. I think I find there's certain character traits that I've made progress in 2 years ago, but I still find myself needing to work in that area.
I mean, it's one of the reasons that you know, played off your accountability partner or others around you fairly frequently say, look, I'm working on this area... anger, and if by the end of the year you ask myself, you know, do you see me getting angry less? And also, if
track of it, you know, you write down the things that make you angry, you think at the end of the year, do they still make me angry? No, it's a new set of things, but at least you've made progress, right?
I just want to hit this question, the foods here, but so we won't talk for too long, but how, number six, how can we better encourage others in their goal pursuits? Are there any things that have helped you kind of tackle your goals that someone else has done, or something that you've done you think that has been helpful to others?
I think talking about something with another believer can be useful just in terms of getting a different script. Or in other words, it's helpful to me if someone can give me a different example. You know, if Hans says to me, well, you didn't have to say X, you could have said Y. Just to hear the alternative, it's like, oh, okay, that's concrete. I can use that.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one thing. Or, you know, Jill says, we're all doing. There's this verse that says such and such, and that helps to change our perspective. So it's, again, I'm getting something concrete that then I can remember if I'm tempted to, you know, go back to a behavior I'm trying to avoid.
Hmm. That's interesting to me, because what you're saying is you're getting help with that specific situation that fits into your goals. It's not just your accountability partner or someone coming along, okay, let's look at your progress every 3 months. It's more having discussions about that specific area that you're working on as you're dealing with it. That's good.
You said, how do you encourage somebody else?
Yeah, or how has someone encouraged you, you know, just to help us, the rest of us?
I think if the person is speaking, the person has credibility with you, because they've actually overcome and either communicated that to you, you see it in their life, you know, it's not perfect, but you see that they are, what do you call it, that it's important to them as well. It may be less of a priority now, but it was an important event in their life. And therefore they communicate that, they show it, you say, wow, this person is really not only talking the talk, but has walked the walk.
I think another thing is to really recognize your own design, and as opposed to, like you said, I think sometimes we want to achieve the same goal with someone because that looks good, but it really doesn't work with you, or it may not work the same way. And so to really figure out, like, I want a goal like that, but how am I going to actually make that goal happen with my, you know, design and the way, the needs that I have, the habits that I have, you know, to be really realistic with that. Otherwise, I think you keep failing because you're trying to be like someone else, because the goal is good, but it's just that you're not really being honest with who you are and how maybe the shortcomings you might have with that particular goal.
Right.
And so I think that's a key part of it.
Yeah, I do think it's helpful sometimes to think about your goals and talk about them with other personality types that are similar to yours, because you may find some real insights there. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This morning my quiet time was reading Proverbs, and probably most of us read it. Rebuke the presses of men of discernment more than 100 lashes of fool. One thing that really helped me with my goals is one person rebuked me on one thing. And this was a person who never ever rebuked me before, and it just made such a big impact.
Watch out, the rest of us. Could be a rebuking week. No, that's good, and I think I have been rebuked as well, and I think it can really help be a wake-up call.
Yeah, I mean, you don't want to rebuke you,
right?
In the right moment, the right time.
And you want to be not respond defensively when that happens, but you want to just take it in and say, okay, wait, God, you brought people in my life. Maybe this is something you want to teach me, and fight the temptation to respond, but just kind of think it through. Yeah.
I think we need encouragement when we are having difficulty taking the next step. So in order for me to encourage someone, I need to know what is the next step they want to take. So if we know what people are trying to step towards, then you can say, you can do it, or how's it going, or so if you don't have that, you know, it's like we mentioned earlier, sharing goals. It's part of why we do the 12 things, to be able to help people know what's going on, so we encourage each other to, you know, you can take the next step.
Okay, why don't we pray and we'll eat. Father, thank you for examples in Scripture like Paul who taught us to press on. Thank you for examples of Jesus who was willing to deny himself for doing your will. Thank you for examples in this body of people who have pursued their goals and have been successful. Help us, Lord, as we think about what you want to will and work in our lives this year. Help us get good input and help us be excited and help us to sell ourselves on all the benefits that will come our way if we go after these things working really hard. Amen.
The announcements?
Toil lunch is coming up. When is it? March 3rd? 2 weeks. So two Sundays from now. Next Sunday we meet, and then that following Sunday we'll be doing the toil lunch out at the Men's. Yeah. So that, yeah, that anyone coming from the city may want to organize a van or car, that type of thing. Anything else?
What time is the toil lunch?
It's usually like 12:30. I don't think we've... Noon. Not dinner. You're going to go home after that. Don't hang around. Okay. All right, good. Ladies, want to count off by fours?
One, two, three, four.
One, two, three, four.
Thank you, John. You know, we get so much of that for the toil.
Everybody carries all the things that they've got.